Well, we are back in our series, Oh, I Stepped in It, and last week we talked about God's will, and 90% of God's will is a day-to-day basis, right? It's a day-to-day obedience and walking with Jesus, walking in his commands because we love him and he loved us first. And so we embrace that to really get clarity on some of maybe those bigger things in our lives. Remember, sometimes the will of God is like a Polaroid. We don't exactly know, and yet when we're following it day after day, it kind of is the shaking of the Polaroid picture, and so we get a little bit more clarity, but it's a day-to-day basis that we walk with God in his will. It's not just one or two decisions in our life, but it's this fuller picture. Today, we're going to talk about God's leading in our life, and we're going to be walking through some stories in the scripture about that. What does it look like for God to lead us to step into it? And so that's where we're going and we're headed today, but before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we're just so thankful that we can come and that we can gather and that we can meet. God, I just ask that your spirit would continue to move in our hearts and our lives. It would change us and mold us to be like your son. God, we want to enjoy intimacy with you. We want to enjoy what it means to walk with you, for you to lead us as the good shepherd that you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I really love the story of Peter, the fisherman, in Luke 5, and I really love it because he's a professional fisherman, and he caught nothing. You guys know this story, right? I'm a terrible fisherman, horrible at it, and I often feel like Peter on that day. Nothing in my net, nothing in the cooler, because I go out there and for some reason I just don't catch things. And it was one of those days. They had been fishing all night long, and they tried everything and they got skunked. The crazy thing is that these guys knew how to fish. They were professional fishermen, and they were taught by their fathers, and their fathers were taught by their fathers. And they learned how to do this, and they learned how to do it well. And this body of water that they were going into, this wasn't like a bass competition, that this lake that they'd never been in before. This is very familiar to them, this lake. There's no GPS or anything like that, but it would be as if they already had a GPS. And they knew every kind of bank of this lake and every shallow and every depth of this lake. And yet they went out and they fished all night long and they caught nothing. And if you were there and you're walking along the beach, maybe you're taking a midnight walk, you would see these little lanterns out in the water and these guys pulling these nets up. But there were no fish in these nets. Morning had come. And I'm sure that these guys' necks, their shoulders, their forearms, they were burning from throwing those heavy nets in over and over again. And this is their livelihood. This isn't just a hobby for them. So when I go out and I catch nothing, it's not really that big of a deal. But for them, it was a really big deal. They needed to go home and tell their wives and their kids, hey, we didn't get anything today. We worked a lot of hours, but we didn't get paid. Because we didn't bring anything in. This fish that they were trying to bring in, it fed their families. It also was used to barter and to sell. And they used these things in order to live. This was their livelihood. And it was one of those days. They had come back in. They were calling it a day. They wanted to go home and put it behind them. Anybody ever have a day like that where it was just one of those days where you just want to put it behind you? That was where they were at. As they began to roll back into shore, what they see is the town has come out. And the town is standing there, and they're listening to this guy on the beach, the one who teaches. And they're cruising in, and they see this, and they've come up empty. And so it's not just that they've come up empty, they can slide in, mend their nets, and go home. Everyone can see they got nothing. They got skunked. The whole town is there listening to this man who has the words of life. And they're sitting there mending their fences, getting ready for tomorrow, another hard day, hoping that they're going to catch some more fish. And Jesus says to Peter, hey, Peter, can I borrow your boat? Well, what do you say to the guy who has the words of life coming out of his mouth? You don't feel like it because you've had a hard day. You want to go home. Remember, he works the midnight shift, Pete does. He wants to go home. He wants to get a little breakfast. He wants to go home and he wants to go to sleep. And he says, hey, Pete, can I borrow your boat? Well, it is the one who has the words of life, so he says, okay. And so he rows Jesus out away from the shore. And Pete really has this, he has this interesting perspective, doesn't he? He's looking at the back of Jesus' head, a little row here, a little row there to keep the boat stable so that the people can hear and they can listen and they can hear these words of life. And he sees it on his neighbor's face. He sees it in the crowd as people's lives are being changed. And he's looking at the back of Jesus' head and he gets all finished with that. And Jesus says, hey, throw the net out. And Peter, in this moment, he says, we've been doing this all night. And I think this is what's running. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but I think this is what's running through Peter's head. Dude, you got words of life in you, and I get that, and you're a really good teacher. I'm a really good fisherman, and we've already done this, and the sun is up, and they're going to see these big nets come down on them. There's going to be no fish there. Why don't you teach, and I fish, and we'll be all happy, right? I want to go home. I like what you said, but I want to go home. And so he tells them that. And there's this pause. I don't know if that's in there because it's not in this text, but I think there's this pause. And Jesus is there with him. He says, put out into the deep water and let it down the nets for a catch. And it says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And I think this is where the pause is. They're looking at each other. Jesus is looking at him. There's a stare off going on. Not in the text, just in my imagination, just so you know that. So don't go back to your Bibles and look for that because it's not there, but it is in my imagination. And they're sitting there looking. And the one who has the words of life coming out of his mouth, in his eyes are looking at him. This is what Peter says. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so Pete lets down the nets. And what happens? We know this story probably, right? He goes to pick them up and it is full, right? It is absolutely full. It is so full that this hardened fisherman, strong, big forearms, grippy hands, is trying to pull this thing in, and he can't do it. He has to call his boys over, his buddies over. Come on over and help me because it's too big. It's going to sink the ship. And in that moment, when all of this is happening, he realizes something. Peter says, I'm pretty afraid. I don't know who you are, but I'm not worthy to be in the same boat as you. That's what he says. And Jesus says to him, hey, Pete, I do know who you are. Don't be afraid. It's not exactly like that, but it's very close to that. Don't be afraid. And I'm not going to change you, Peter. I'm going to use you. You're still going to be a fisherman, but you're going to be a fisherman of people. And Peter's life changes in that moment. It changes in that moment when Jesus calls him. When Jesus calls him, a life of fishing, being a fisherman, turned into a life of being a fisherman. I love that story. And Peter walks with Jesus. He talks with Jesus. He hangs out with Jesus. If you follow the stories of Jesus, Jesus did this with a lot of people. He went to businessmen and said, hey, leave your business. I know you're a trained CPA. You do people's taxes, but come with me, right? We're going to do this accountant thing, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. He goes to Luke, a historian, a doctor, and he says, your work, I want to use you. I want to write really a huge portion of Scripture, right? Luke comes on the scene. He sees that all of this stuff is happening. He talks with the disciples. He walks with the disciples. He never actually experiences Jesus himself in that way. But he gets to walk, and he writes a good portion of the New Testament by volume. This is how Jesus does. He calls people in. You look at story after story of people encountering Jesus. He takes the person for who they are, and he asks them to step into it with him. A life that's partnered with him and his mission. I know that these stories often seem like stories from long, long time ago. And they look like stories that are just good old stories. But I believe that Jesus is still doing this today. He's still calling us by name. He's still asking us to step into it with him. To partner with him and his mission. I want to go back to the beginning. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. And I want to show you how this works. This is from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through this idea. And we're going to walk through the whole Scripture. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to walk through it all. And so you can, you don't have to be going, oh man, I'm going to miss this or miss that. We're going to get through this. But Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to hang out for a little bit. In the beginning, God created. You know, there's this whole science thing that would say that there's a Big Bang, and the Bible would say there was a Big Bang too. It was called the Word of God. And the Word of God, he spoke into existence everything that is right now. Everything that has come to be is because God spoke it into existence. There was a Big Bang, and his words were big, and they were loud, and it spoke, and it changed, and it molded, and it created. And there's where we begin in the Scriptures. All the rocks, all the trees, all the water, everything that lives and breathes in the world has been created by a creator who is not created. That is what the Bible says. There was a Big Bang and it came into existence. That Big Bang was the Word of God. Page 2 of the Bible, or chapter 2 of the Bible, God created man in his image to have this incredible relationship with him and with each other. Page 3 of the Bible, God gave us a choice to love him or to not to love him, to be obedient to him and the way of life that he had created in this world as a creator of the world, or to not. God wanted us to love him, and love in its definition, you can't force somebody to love you. You can try to force somebody to love you, but you can't. It's not true love, and God in his infinite wisdom understood that and knew that, and so he gave man free will to choose. Man decided that God was not all good, and he was holding back, and he entered it in that moment, entered into the world. It was a thing called sin. They were disobedient to God, and we all have been disobedient to God. And when we're disobedient to God in his way, all hell breaks loose. And that's what happened. The world changed in that moment. The very thing that he spoke into existence, there's still goodness, there's a remnant of goodness, but it wasn't all good anymore. Sin brought tragedy to this world. It brought destruction to this world. It brought rape. It brought pillage. It brought kids suffering in this world. It brought a place where that we would need a place like St. Jude to this world because sin entered into the world. For 1,600 years, man tried to turn it back, the hands of time, and go back into this best relationship with God and with others and all of creation. And man's best efforts, with man's best efforts, it did not happen. And we get to Genesis chapter 6. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And we go, man, I know this story. I went to Sunday school, right? It's a great story. It's Noah and the ark, and we love this story, don't we? Because there's rainbows and unicorns. Well, there's not unicorns, but there's rainbows. And there's all this great stuff happening. The animals are coming in. There's a rainbow, and why do we teach it to our kids like that? Because it makes for good coloring sheets. It's a story of tragedy, a story of triumph, a story of that God will go to the very ends to bring his people together to call out and to glorify his name. And he leads this guy by the name of Noah. And he tells him, hey, you're going to build a big boat. Big, big boat. And this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to build it. The problem in this story, and for us, I think, is that this story is one of the scripture stories that is really, it's not even rated R. It's like an NC-17 story. The depravity of humanity at this point in history, I don't think we have experienced it. It was terrible. It was horrible. Everything was corrupt. There was great violence. There was destruction. And God showed patience, and it kept getting worse. And God showed patience, and it kept getting worse. And at the end of this story, there is mass destruction, like the world has never seen before or since. This is a terrible story and a beautiful story in the sense of seeing how far God will go to bring humanity back. So he tells them to make yourself an ark of cypress. This is the guy Noah would make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're going to build it. The ark is going to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all the way around. Why did he tell him to do that? Because this thing's going to need some ventilation, right? Put a door in the side of the ark and make the lower and the middle and the upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you, 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded. Chapter 7, he goes into the ark. Because I have found you righteous in this generation, take with you 7 pairs of every kind. He goes through this whole thing again. And Noah did all what the Lord had commanded. Noah was 600 years old, verse 6 in chapter 7, when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood, pairs of clean and unclean animals, of the birds and all the creatures move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. Some of you right now are going in your scientific brains, how is this possible? Can we put out, does it all fit? Let me tell you how big this thing is, and I'm not going to really address all of the scientific parts of this thing, but this thing is huge. This thing is not a little small, little dinky boat. This thing is 450 feet long, 3 floors on it. It would hold like 570 rail cars to give you just a picture of how many animals could fit on it. It'd fit about 125,000 sheep. There's 18,000 species, 36,000. If you double that, that seems like there's plenty enough room. And so if that's what your mind's doing, calm down. Maybe someday we'll get to that and we'll do a whole other sermon on that. But what I want to talk about is not the science of this, but the call of Noah. Can you imagine the conversation with your wife on this one? You're like 500 years old at the time. And it's really time for retirement, right? And he's like, hey, baby, I think I'm going to pick up a hobby. Oh, yeah? What are you going to do? I'm going to build a boat, right? Okay. How long that's going to take? Oh, about 50 to 75 years, give or take. Noah, to build this, think about this. Like, this thing is huge. It's massive. They have no lumber yards. They don't have any of this stuff. And so what is he doing? He's clearing the land just to get this thing into it. And then he's cutting the wood. He's making the tools to do all of this thing that God has called him to do in this land. Can you imagine being one of the sons when dad starts to say, hey, we're going to build a boat, boys. Dad, can we talk? Maybe tonight after supper, can we just have a little conversation, a little convo, just you and I? Hey, Dad, you okay? You okay? Really? Right? This is an odd family. I think the boys knew it. The neighbors are going to be looking at it and going, what in the world? We are the crazy family. We're the backwoodsman family. We're the family that no one wants to hang with, right? We're building a huge boat. We're building a huge boat, and my daddy doesn't do what they do. He's a righteous man, and he doesn't live like they live. And man, they're going, holy smokes, Dad, you're going to make us weirder than we already are, right? They're an odd family. And here's the deal. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And you know how many people respond to his message? His sons' wives, and his wife. That's it. That's like saying I'm gonna start a church. And the only people that come are your family. Right? That's all that come. That's all that's responding. He was a preacher of righteousness. He lives in a world where no one wants to hear his message. No one wants to hear his call to righteousness. What if God called you to step in something as odd as this? Are you ready for it? He was considered odd. I've been doing pastoral ministry for a long time, and I've got to watch culture change. I've got to watch culture go through some good things and some really bad things, and I've got to watch it change. And I got pretty used to the idea that people don't like to be told that they're sinners. Guess what? You're sinners, right? So am I. You're sinners in need of a Savior, and I am in need of a Savior too, and His name is Jesus. People in the church like that, people outside the church, no, they don't like that so much. Pretty used to the idea that people don't agree, maybe with the message that I've given my life to. I get that. But I struggle in these days. I struggle, if I'm honest, in the calling to stick to the scripture. When it makes me an oddball. And I want to stick to the scripture. I believe that we do. But it's difficult sometimes because it would be much easier to have a different message and to go with what culture says. Because when I stick to this message, my country says that what I'm preaching, the things that you're saying, that's hate speech. That's my country. That's a sobering thought for me. It's a cultural change. And when God calls us to be different than our culture, it's difficult. And we're Americans. Most of us here are Americans. And Americans like this is what we like to do. We like to blend in. We like to wear the same clothes. We want to look like everyone else. Even you hipsters who think you're so cool, you spend a lot of money to look like all the other grubby bums that are around. You're still American. You like to blend in. When God calls us, He rarely calls us to be like our culture and blend in. Question for all of us. In your faith, in God's calling in your life, in God's leading in your life, if you live this out, this is what it means. You will be an oddball. You will be different than culture. It just is. It's just true. It's just what the Bible does and what God does over and over and over again. God reset the world through an oddball family of Noah. I just got one more thought about that. Can you imagine the conversation with the boys' wives? Can you imagine that one? Honey, we're going to go and live with my parents in this big box, this big cube. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be all these stinky animals. And, you know, remember that boat Dad's been building? We're going to get in there with him, and everyone else is going to die, and we're going to live. At least one of those wives had to say, you know what, I should have listened to my parents. They said you guys were oddballs, right? You got, anyway, we could go on for that and speculation on that stuff. Chapter 10 gives us the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Then chapter 11, the world is getting sketchy again, and you have the Tower of Babel, and what the people are doing is like, hey, let's build a city so everyone knows who we are, is what the Bible says. So they know who we are. We'll build it up to the heavens, and everyone will know. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God scatters their language and they're sent out. Chapter 12, you have a story of the calling of Abraham. God is going to use a man and his lineage to put together a nation that will bless every other nation. They will be a distinct people who follow him, and he will bless them as they do, and his name will be great. You know, when the nation of Abram is kind of coming into existence, there are other nations. There are other nations that are out there. So why doesn't God just pick one of those nations? He says he picks Abram, and it's like, I just picked him. There's no real reason. Why didn't he pick another nation? Because I think what would have happened is that nation would have went, look at us. Look how great we are, not how great he is. And Abram, he's called to be a total oddball. And Joshua tells us that Abram came from a back country of Babylon, and all of his family were idol worshippers. This guy was about 75 years old, and he's at the end of his life, has no kids. He's not a likely candidate. And in chapter 12, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you a great, your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. And the Lord says in verse 7, he appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'm going to give all this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. God's second calling on humanity is a call to a person to become a group of people that will become a distinct nation that will follow after God. These people are going to be radically different than the rest of culture. Abram, leave everything you have, your family, your land, your neighbors, and any hopes and dreams, and begin walking, and I'll tell you where to go. On his exit plan, do you think that people are going, that guy is crazy? He's an odd, odd man. He's an odd man. He only gets his crazy nephew Lot to come with him, right? If you follow this story, Abram has a son by the name of Isaac, and he has a son by the name of Jacob, and then he has 12 sons, and they become the nation that we call Israel. Abram was the first, I think, Dos Equis man. Interesting, most interesting man in the world. And this is why. This is my proof for that. Do you know that 60% of the world's religions go back to Abraham? 60%. All of Judaism, all of Christianity, Hinduism, all of Muslims go back to this guy. Odd guy, though. Left everything he knew to go to some other place. He didn't even know who this God who was talking to him at the time. He was an idol worshiper like his father's. He didn't know, and God chose him, and he spoke to him, and he said, you're going to be distinct. You're going to be odd. You're going to be different. I'm going to lead you, and you're going to follow. That's how God works. I don't want to jump into the story, but I do want to mention how the Bible, how it works, and it continues to work. Joseph, we know the story of Joseph, the guy with a coat of many colors. Joseph, I want you to live differently. He's the great-grandson of Abraham. He's sold into slavery. God calls him to live differently. He goes to positions of power and then positions of prison. And he rises up and he's the second in command. But he was called to live differently. He was called to live odd. If you go to the scripture, God calls judges. God chosen people. He raises them up and he asks them to speak truth, to live in obedience, to call others to righteousness. Over and over and over and over again in scripture, you see this. We're starting a Daniel fast today. God called Daniel to live differently. Daniel lived a life that was above reproach. People hated him. He was rose up into power, and he lived differently than all of these other people. And they came, and they schemed against him, and they thought, hey, we're going to find something against this guy, and then we're going to report it back, and we're going to get him. And they could find nothing other than he prayed too much. That's a bad thing, right? Like praying too much. Right? So they go, let's come up with something here. And they make this scheme, and what happens? They make this law that you can only worship the king. And Daniel, he doesn't stop. He doesn't do what everyone else does. He keeps going. And on bended knee, he prays. And he prays three times a day. And they catch him doing this. And because the law was something that you couldn't change or couldn't go, hey, this is just or unjust. It was just was. They threw him into the lion's den. And the king was upset because he liked Daniel. He enjoyed Daniel. He was worried and he stayed up. He did not eat. He did not have entertainment. He did not sleep well. And he runs to the den after they had thrown Daniel in. And it's the next morning now. Daniel had stepped into it with God. He was odd. He was different. And this is what the king says. Because Daniel didn't die. We know the story. God shut the mouths of the lions. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. This is a pagan man saying this. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That's how God always does it. He calls us to be different, to be distinct, and sometimes that's odd. He calls up prophets to speak into the culture. He gave a prostitute for his wife. Another one, he said, eat a book. Still others, he said, you're going to be naked for a while. They're an odd bunch. And people don't like their message. It wasn't about the success of their message. It was about a calling to walk with God in his leading. He does this with priests. He does this with kings. He does this with his own son. Then he calls disciples and fishermen and tax collectors, doctors. And guess what? Guess who's the next generation of this? We are. It's called the church. We're not different than these guys. We're called to walk in the leading of God. And sometimes, oftentimes, that makes you odd. That makes you different. It's going to make you different than the culture in which you live. America has enjoyed a culture that has been somewhat Christian. I say somewhat, because a nation cannot be Christian. It's people who are Christian, but we've had shared values that were Christian. We can say that. That time's over, friends. I don't think it's coming back. I'll just tell you that. I don't think it's coming back. And now it's going to get all real for us, because you're going to have to choose. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be like Noah? Are you going to be like Daniel? Are you going to be like the prophets? Well, I'm not in the Bible. Yes, you are. You're called the church. And you need to walk in the ways of him. God is calling us to step into it with him. God is calling us to step in it, that we will be set apart from the crowd. Men, let me just talk to you for just a moment, because this is hard for us at times, to be different in our culture. But if you're a follower of God, this is just true. You do not objectify women. The websites that you go on, they're different. That's God's leading in your life, that you're going to be different in that way. The entertainment that you choose is different. The way we spend our resources is different. The way we respect others is different. The way we love is different. The way we deal with our families, friends, and enemies is different. The way we deal with our kids or our spouses is different. This has always been God's plan, that he would collect a bunch of people to be light in a dark world, and that they would glorify his name. City on a hill. As we step in it with God, it encourages others to step into it with him. Noah was a righteous man. He had grown sons that stepped into a big box for 370 days with their pops. Why? Because they saw that daddy was different, that daddy was righteous, that daddy was good, that daddy followed God, and they walked with him, and they saw it in his life. His wife stepped into it. The daughter-in-law stepped into it with them. Let me talk to you parents for just a moment. You have an opportunity with kids if you're going to teach them and guide them to walk in the ways of God. You're going to teach them to be odd in our culture. You're going to teach them to be different in our culture. Not purposely. But if you live by these values, you live and you hold and you walk with God, they will be, just is. Parents, do not leave it up to the church to raise your children spiritually. Don't do that. We get one, maybe in 2 hours a week with them. You have this big chunks of time. You need to walk with God. As Noah walked with God, as Abraham walked with God. And that's given away. It's given to the kids as they see mom and dad living differently. The way of Jesus is narrow. Do you believe it's narrow? Jesus said that. But he says the way that he has is really the truth. It's the truth, and it leads to life. The church is here, parents. We're an appendix to what you're doing. We have some great things here. I'm being honest, I guess, for a moment. If you trust us only, just the church. Listen, parents, if you trust us only, just the church, to raise your kids spiritually, most of your kids won't make it on the boat. They won't make it. Noah's kids saw daddy. They need to see you walking, living. Abraham, it says, he walked with God. He worshiped God. He built like altars and worshiped God. I wonder what those were like. You know, he had like four verses where God talked to him, right? So like it's like the same. Is it the same message over and over again? Whatever it was, he knew that he's walking with God and that it was going to make him a little bit odd. But he's going to walk and he's going to talk and he's going to pursue God. When we step in it with God, I think the byproduct is that it brings salvation to others. We can't save anybody. But as you walk and you believe and you hold to these things and you're not swayed by every new thing that's coming out in our culture, and you step and you respond to in faith to what Jesus says, I think that there's some curiosity at least there. Oh, don't get me wrong. I think you have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Just live it and people will know who Jesus is. No, they don't. If you're just sitting there and you're eating a tuna sandwich or whatever, they're not going to go, oh, there's Jesus, resurrection, burial. No, they're not going to. But you should live in such a way that there's questions about your faith, and then you should be prepared to answer those questions. But we need to proclaim. Remember that in that story that of Noah, that the door was open for quite a long time. The animals were coming in, and then God shut the door. People need Jesus. They need salvation. People need this connection to him. And they need salvation that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And that door is open to them today. That door is open to you today. It's not about a whole a Bible and knowing everything in it. It's about a God who loves, who sent his son. And he wants you to know him, and it's found in his word. God's restoration project is that we would all walk with him. This has always been the plan, right from Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, and Jesus, who walked perfectly with the Father. The disciples to this next generation called the church, that we would walk with the Creator. This is what Jesus said about those who follow him. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying here, my friends? If you're going to follow me, I'm going to send you into culture. I'm going to send you into culture, and you're going to be, might be a little bit odd, whether you're a professor, a student, a bricklayer, a stay-at-home mom, a stay-at-home parent, teacher, factory worker. I'm going to send you, and you're going to live in such a way that will glorify my name. You're going to bring taste to a tasteless world. Salt is also a preservative, isn't it? It's not just tasty, it's also a preservative. You're going to bring preservation to a decaying and dying world. We need to know that the world is broken. We need to know that the world is decaying. We need to know this, and we need to hold to this. We need to keep this in front of us and go, God, help us to walk with you. He says you're going to be a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. He's talking about collectively. He's talking about church. This should be a destiny. This should be a place we find security. Think about this for a second. You're out and you're walking along. You're out and everything is dark. You ever been in a place where it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face? It's crazy, right? And guess what? Way over there, you see a light. What do? If you can't see this in front of your face, you start heading toward the light, don't you? In the same way, that is the church. It should be a place that is a city on a hill, a place where light comes out of. It should be a place where people find security, they find hope, they find safety, they find salvation. When you turn a light on in your house, it's not just for you, it's for everyone in the house who's around. You don't hide that light. You don't hoard that light. You give that light away. You turn that light on, and everyone sees it. And that's what it's like when we give and we turn our lights on, that we're the light in this dark world. And what does it do? It doesn't glorify us. Who does it glorify? It glorifies our Heavenly Father, because he's leading and we're walking with him. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? God's leading is this. Here's the simple point of this sermon. God's leading is that we would live differently in all aspects of our lives. He teaches us to live not by the standard that this world has created, but by how he has designed it to work. And it's not just for our sake. It's for the sake of the world. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come and we just ask, God, in those places where we're just not living. We're not living the life to the full that Jesus promised. In those places where you're not leading, God, help us to just submit those things today. Help us to walk with you. God, I don't like being odd. I don't like being different. I don't like my country saying that what I'm saying is hate speech. I don't like that. And yet, God, if you call us to live in that, God, let us do it well. Let us do it to the glory of the Father. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. God, let our light shine very, very bright. God, I pray a prayer of for this church and for everyone who is in here that we would live in such a way that people would know who you are. Not who we are, but who you are. And it would glorify your name. And God, I pray for Houghton County right now. God, that you would do a mighty work. We cannot save people, but you can save people. And God, I ask that you would do a mighty work, that you would start just a revival of people's hearts, that they would see this light and respond to the light that you have provided in the world. God, let us live lives for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.